or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, March 29th, 1991. Passover weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the main speaker of the evening.
The most important thing we can do, praise Jesus. There's nothing as important as the name of Jesus. Jesus. The sweetest name I know. Jesus. To Him, all I owe. Jesus. Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved except the name of Jesus. He is King. He was King. And He shall be King. I am the Alpha and Omega. He was, He is, and He is forevermore. And Jesus is His name. Amen. Amen. And Jesus is looking for something. God is looking for something. God is looking for worshipers to worship His Son, so that those worshipers might be part of a kingdom. For that's God's purpose. That there would be a kingdom for His Son. That's God's ultimate goal. God's ultimate goal is not our salvation. God's ultimate goal is a kingdom for His Son. From the eons of time, that was God's purpose, that there would be subjects for a kingdom for His Son to rule over. And He's looking for people for that kingdom. And back in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, He said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Today God is still looking for that man and that woman, that boy and that girl, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I wonder today if He can still say that He can find none. Or are there those that are arising to take that place and to stand in the gap and make up the hedge? I want to be one who stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. But God cannot say that He couldn't find somebody. He's looking for us. Back in Ezekiel chapter 9, the Lord says through Ezekiel, He said, "He cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that had charge over the church to draw near, even every man with a destroying weapon in his hand." And six men came. Those who have charge over the church, not over the unsaved heathen world, but over the church. And behold, six men came. The number of man from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood, where? Beside the brazen altar. Where is that? That's the place of God's judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, "Go through the midst of the church, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, you don't turn there, you will find that repeated again, where God marked those in the forehead who he marked. But my tradition taught me that I should fear the mark of the beast. My tradition was wrong. My tradition should not have taught me to fear the mark of the beast. My tradition should teach me, and I'm teaching you, that we should fear not having the mark of God. That we should fear that we're not marked as an intercessor that sighs and cries between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. That's the mark that we should fear that we don't have. We should not fear getting a mark, the mark of the beast, for that's immaterial. What matters is that you're marked with the mark of the rider with the inkhorn by his side, clothed in linen. That you're marked with that mark so that those that have the slaughter weapon will pass over you. Just as the death angel passed over the children of Israel when they were in Egypt the day of Passover, which we are celebrating this weekend. That is where you should be concerned. And to the other six men, he said, in mine hearing, go you after him through the church and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity, but slay both utterly old and young, maids and little children and women, but come not near any man or woman, boy or girl, upon whom is the mark. That's what we should fear, that we do not have the mark of the intercessor. Today, God is looking for intercessors to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the abominations that are in the church. He's looking for it. I thank the Lord for the prayer groups that are arising. I thank the Lord for the intercessors that are arising. I thank the Lord for those that are fasting and praying for the church and for the nation. Because that's what God is calling His people to. He has always called us to that. We have not been faithful, but today there's a remnant that's arising in the midst of the church and taking a hold of that and moving out into it and claiming that it's mine. And that's what the Lord wants every one of us to do, to claim it, that it's mine, it's mine. That we shall be those who sigh and cry for the abomination such in the household of faith. And then the Lord said to the man, men with the slaughter weapons, He said, begin at my sanctuary, begin at the church. And they begin at the ancient men, the elders, the deacons, the pastors, the presbyters, the superintendents, they began with the elders of the church, which were before the house of the Lord. And He said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts. Do a good job of it with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth, and they slew in the city, in the church, in the household of the Lord. And it came to pass. Now, these are those that's in the church. This is not the heathens. I want you to understand that. I want you to get that picture. This is not the heathens. We always think of these things that these are the unsaved. These are the heathens. This is not who God's talking to. God's talking to the church, to those who profess to be saved. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, oh, Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah. There's another thing. Israel and Judah is not the same. They're different. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. As for me also, mine eye shall not spare, the Lord said, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. And I believe that God has begun to do this in the church today. I believe that God's judgment, this is starting to be fulfilled in the house of the Lord today, that we have begun to see it, and it will multiply in the few months ahead of us. We will see a multiplication of this as God begins to separate those who really want to serve Him. Who are those who want to serve Him? Jesus calls them over in Matthew 24, I believe it is, verse 24. He calls them the very elect. He says, except these days be shortened for who? The elect's sake. I trust I want to be one of those who God calls the elect. We call by many names. We can say the Eagle Company. We can call them the elect. We can call them the Ezekiel Company. You can call them the Sons of God. Or we can say the Overcomer. So what does the book of Revelation have to say about the Overcomer? Chapter 2 of Revelation. Are you desiring to become an overcomer? Are you desiring to be an overcomer? Are you being an overcomer? If you are, these promises are unto you. Revelation chapter 2, there are 8. If you're writing, I will try to go slow enough for you to mark them down. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 7 is number 1. To the overcomer, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I'm not going to expound on these because that is more time than we're going to take here tonight. But just the very thing that we're reading should be enough to inspire you. To the overcomer, I will give to eat of the tree of life, that for which Adam had a right to and did not do. Instead, he took of the other tree, which was the tree that caused us all of our problems today, which also is and is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then number 2 to the overcomer is verse 11. Verse 11, number 2. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. No fear, no fear of death, no fear of judgment, because you have passed by that. To him that overcometh, there's no fear of the second death. Number 3, verse 17. Verse 17, number 3. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, life eternal, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. We were singing that chorus, weren't we? A new name. And going to have it on the overhead for tomorrow, I think. Patty's got so much to do, I don't know if she can get it done, but bless her heart. If she does, if she doesn't, it'll be all right. We can sing it without it. But the Lord will give us a new name and a white stone to him that overcometh. And also, we'll eat the hidden manna. Number 4, verse 26. Verse 26, number 4. And he that overcometh shall keep my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. What does that mean? That means the overcomer is going to rule and reign in the kingdom. They're going to be the ones who rule in behalf of the Lord Jesus with the rod of iron, or with the sword of the Lord, with the word of the Lord. That those who overcome will rule in the kingdom. You know, the Lord doesn't intend to come down and set up a kingdom and he's going to do all the work. He's going to be the head. But the overcomers are going to do the work. They're going to be assigned the jobs in the kingdom. They're going to be over the cities and over the towns and over the states and over the countries and so forth to do the ruling. And if the Lord gives me a hamlet somewhere, well, I'll be happy. I'll do my best to take care of it. And I'm sure with the Lord's help, we'll do it all right. So the Lord says the overcomer will be those who are going to rule and reign. I was always under the opinion or understanding my tradition taught me that everybody was going to rule in the kingdom. Well, that is not so. Everybody is not going to rule in the kingdom. And the tabernacle gives you the understanding. The tabernacle has the outer court with the multitudes. They're not going to rule in the kingdom. They're going to get into the kingdom, but they're not going to rule. They're just going to be there. They're going to be subjects of the king. Then there's the inner court. There's those then who will have authority to rule in the kingdom to a degree. And then there's the Holy of Holies, the overcomers. And they're the ones who will rule in behalf of the Lord Jesus with the rod of iron. Okay. Number 4 says that he'll give us power to rule over the kingdoms. Chapter 3, verse 5, number 5. Chapter 3, 5 is number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I thought eternal security said your name couldn't be blotted out. Something's wrong. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. That implies that the name was once there and could be blotted out. But I will confess his name before my Father
and before his angels. So we are assured of our place in the kingdom. Number 6 is verse 12. Verse 12 is number 6. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So there are two things that God gives us. We're going to have a new name, but we're also going to be a pillar. What does a pillar do? It holds up the building. So the overcomers are going to be pillars to hold up the building, the kingdom of the living God. Number 7 is verse 21. Verse 21, number 7. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sit down with my Father in his throne. Now that is a wonderful, glorious thing, to be given the privilege to sit in the throne with the King of all the universe and God who is eternal, to sit in the throne with him. But that's not the end. That's 7. There's an 8th promise. And that 8th promise is found back in Revelations chapter 21. Revelations 21 and verse 7. We find the 8th promise to the overcomer. To him that overcometh shall inherit all things. We shall be equal heirs with the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus shall be king. We shall be equal heirs. That's another thing that bothers me. Tradition. I've heard all my life that we're going to be kings and priests with Jesus. That is not so. There's only one king. He's Jesus. And you will never be a king, and neither will I. And I hope Dick, in his work with that, gets the right translation, because in the two places in the Bible where it says kings and priests is a mistranslation. The translation says we shall become a kingdom of priests. It does not say we shall be a kingdom of priests. So you find those two places in your Bible and change them to a correct translation. That is a tradition of our denominations, and there's only one king, and Jesus is that king. And I'll never be a king, and neither will you, but we will be a priestly kingdom that will rule and reign with the Lord. And it says, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's wonderful. But here's the glorious of it. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You want to be a son of God? You want to be a manifested son of God? Well, that's it right there. That's a manifested son of God when you sit in the throne with God and he says, you're my son. You can't arrive to any more than... And that's to the overcomer. And who's the overcomer? Him who sighs and cries between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. And today the abominations are in the household of faith, and God needs men and women and boys and girls who will be intercessors for the kingdom of the living God. And I trust that you'll take it to heart and you will desire to be an intercessor and an overcomer. Amen, amen. Now, Dick's going to come and minister to about 7 of you for a few minutes here. Irma, we need you. And then Jack is going to come and finish out the evening.
Have you ever thought about your home in heaven that Jesus said that he's going to go and prepare for you? Now, Jesus, when he was here, grew up in a carpenter's home. And he's still doing carpentry. I mean, split level. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I got to tell you a few things about your home. It's the same thing that Glenn's been talking about. Tradition messes it up. I just got to tell you about that home in heaven. It does not have a roof on it. Did you know that? Why do we put roofs on our homes? To keep the tornadoes out, the wind, the storm, the dust, and the snow. They don't have any of that. So we don't have a roof, because the sun of righteousness is the glory of that city. Your home in heaven is not going to have a bathroom. You don't have any waste to eliminate. First time I had a marriage seminar, somebody asked me, a pastor asked me, what qualifications do you have for talking about love and marriage? How can you talk about women? I said, I grew up in a house where I had 4 sisters and one bathroom. And that taught me everything there is to know about women. I finally figured a game plan. Get up at 4 and get in there, lock the door, you know. I had one sister who sat in a chair and looked at that mirror so long that when she went away, the reflection still stayed there, you know. No bathroom. There won't be any closets in your home in heaven. Did you know that? Because you're not going to have any junk. There's not going to be any bedrooms in it. Why do we have a bedroom? Because we sleep. Nobody's going to be sleeping. There isn't going to be any kitchen in there. Aren't you ladies glad for that? Because there's no food preparation. So if it doesn't have a roof, and it doesn't have a bathroom, and it doesn't have closets, and it doesn't have a bedroom, and it doesn't have a kitchen, what does it have? It has a fellowship area for people to come and go. And they're going to come and go. And there's going to be people dropping in on you. I'll tell you the most interesting guest you'll ever have is the angel the Lord sent the day you were born and said to that angel, stick with this one and don't let him mess it up. And that angel is going to tell you all the scary times you came near the edge, but how you made it. Peter's going to drop in on you, and you're going to say, Peter, there's a sort of a legend out that you did walk on the water. There is. There's a legend out that when Peter was out there in the boat, right after the resurrection, and he saw Jesus, and he said to John, it's Jesus. They believe Peter walked on the water second time. I'm curious. Peter, is it true you made it the second time? There's every possibility? Yeah. And Paul's going to come in. And I'm going to ask him, Paul, were you married? I believe Jesus is going to come over. And you're going to have a little flower arbor. And it's kind of like of a backyard vegetation foliage thing. And it's just you sitting there with Jesus, and he is not going to be looking at his watch figuring, man, I really don't have time for this because I'm supposed to be somewhere else. He's just going to relax. And he's going to take you on a journey and show you every stage of your life and where he was and why he allowed the things to happen that did and what his will was and the spiritual lessons. He's going to go over the story of your life and show you how his love and support was there all that time, and you didn't really know it. And then, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lean on the breast of Jesus, and you're going to embrace him. You're going to say, Jesus, it was worth it all. Now, that home is something else, isn't it? But don't any of you plan on checking out yet and going there. We want you to stay with us for the rest of the weekend. Okay. Take the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray that some beautiful things happen right now. Oh! Say it with me. In the name of Jesus, I release the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, a word of faith, a healing word, a miracle word, a prophetic word, a discerning word, and an interpreting word. In the name of Jesus, I release the love word and a peace word. Everybody hold your Bible up. And I want you to say to these words of Jesus. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. Say, what I say to one, I say to all. And I want you to say it with me from 1 Peter. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. So every time you hear the good word, I want you to say, I'll take it. I want this couple to stand up here. I got a good word for him, doctor and his wife. Let me have your hand. How many grandchildren do you have? I've got a beautiful genetic word. 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul says to Timothy, who's 35 years of age at the time, that's a pure faith in you, Timothy, but it was first in your grandmother Lois. And genetically, it went from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice. And genetically, it went from Eunice to you. And I got good news. The faith that's in the two of you, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going from you to your children to their children. Isn't that a wonderful word? Say it with me, Isaiah 44:3. I'll pour water on him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit upon your children. I'll pour out my blessings upon all your grandchildren. How many of you folks have grandchildren here? I just happen to have 1,500 pictures of mine, in case anybody's interested, you know, just in case. Psalms 128, 5 and 6. I'm just kidding. Psalms 128, 5 and 6. The Lord will bless you and you'll see good all the days of your life. And you'll see your children's children with God's blessings resting upon them. Isn't that awesome? How many of you say, hey, I'll take that? The young man with the plaid shirt there, would you please stand and tell me your name? Let me have your first name. T-E-D, Ted. I got two interesting words from the Lord for you, Ted. One of them is not now, but later. The second one is, but sooner than you think. You writing it down, Irma? Exodus 14:13-14 just says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalms 46:10 says, be still. Still and know that I'm God. Isaiah 30, verse number 7, says, your strength is to sit still. And how many believe that if the Lord is saying, be still, stand still, and sit still, that Ted really ain't going anywhere? So everybody said, not now, Ted. Later. But sooner than you think. First, listen, 2 Samuel, Ted, 2 Samuel 5:23 and 24. Samuel inquired of the Lord, and he asked this question. Is this the time to go for it? This is 2 Samuel 5:23 and 24. David inquired of the Lord, is this the time to go for it? And the Lord said, no, it isn't. I want you to wait. But let it be when you hear the sound of marching feet. Stir yourself. You're going out to one of the greatest victories you have ever seen. Gut level, I'm getting the feeling that between July 4th and Labor Day of this year, the Lord is going to activate and stir something up in you, and you're going to be alerted to the sound of marching feet. Zephaniah 3:8 says for every one of us, I want you to wait for me. I'm going to get into the human arena. I'm going to manifest myself in this earth. I'm going to show my power to my people, and I'm going to show my wrath to the adversaries. He says, you just wait. I believe we're on the threshold of God intervening internationally and doing a great thing. And so the word is not now, Ted, but later, but sooner than you think. And you're going to be activated and alerted between 4th of July and Labor Day. Everybody reach out and just say, go get him, Tiger!
Go get him, Tiger!
Okay. I want this lady to stand up here and give me your name. Tell me your first name.
Polly.
Polly? What year was that I gave you a scripture? Was that in Colorado?
I think it was in 76.
1976. Somebody said a lot of bridges have gone under the water since then, you know. Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I'm going to come forth like pure gold. The Lord gave me a word that you're getting ready to surface. You've been held in abeyance, held in readiness. It's a military term. General handpicks some key troops while the war's going on. He's giving them individual training, waiting for the battle to turn a certain way, and then he sends these troops in. They're held in abeyance, held in readiness for the prime moment, and you've been held in abeyance. But Isaiah 60, verse number 1 and 2 said, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. Darkness is going to cover the world,
A gloomy, depressive, oppressive darkness is going to cover the people. But upon you will the glory of the Lord be seen. Upon you will his glory be visible. Listen to Isaiah 63, verse number 4. The day to vindicate my redeemed is in my heart, and the year for my redeemed to come forth in my power has now arrived. Hallelujah. So I got good news. This is your year. How many of you say, hey, I'll take that? Praise God. So you've been held in abeyance. Now the Lord says it's time for action. Okay. Glenn, do you have somebody out there that you wanted to pick out? The lady next to her, please tell me your first name. Jane. I'm getting a word for Jane, and it's in Philippians 3:13, and it just says, forgetting all the things that are behind you. Hallelujah. Forgetting all the things that are behind you, shutting the door on the past, and getting ready for tomorrow. You know what yesterday is? Yesterday's a canceled check. It's worthless. You know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow's a promissory note. I'm getting a word. You can cash in on tomorrow. Job 11:16, I'm going to get into the cerebral region and erase all the gobbledygook. And he said, you're just going to be free to get on with life. And I want to say something for Jane, and I want to say it for myself, and I want to say it for all of us. From Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Would you just say these words with me? Remember ye not, the former things, neither consider the things of old. Because I'm doing a new thing. It's going to be a way in the wilderness. It's going to be a stream in the desert. You're going to give drink to my chosen people. Oh, hallelujah. Where's the lady that sang the song? Could you stand up, ma'am? Because when you were singing, and the Lord gave me a word in 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 22, and it said, Jehoshaphat appointed singers to the Lord that should go out before the army and to praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, verse 23, says, when they began to sing and when they began to praise, the Lord set ambushments against their enemies, and they were all smitten. And you know what? I'm getting a word. E.W. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, says that ambushments was angelic hosts who always come down into a sanctuary where people are singing and praising, that when we sing and praise, that the sanctuary gets filled with the angelic host. And that's when our spiritual victories are won. And the Lord gave me a word that in the future you're going to be singing and souls are going to get converted, bodies are going to get healed, alcoholics are going to get dried out, cancers are going to get healed, marriages are going to be put together, that God is going to send the angelic host, and your song is going to smite the enemy a death blow and deliver captives. Hallelujah! Isn't that wonderful? Praise God! The young lady in the back with the white blouse, could you stand up and let me talk to you? Because I've got the most wonderful word. Please tell me your first name. Rosalie. Got a good word for Rosalie. Hey, we got a little helper here. Hey, what's your name? Leslie?
Rosalie.
That's a Rosalie, too? Listen, Rosalie, I got to tell you something. The kid that delivers telegrams always gets a tip. Did you know that?
No.
Well, just thought I'd tell you. I don't know about this crowd, but we'll see how it goes. Rosalie, it's an age gap between 8 and 38. I haven't started yet. It's an age gap between the ages of 8 and 38 young ladies that are victims of sarcasm and verbal abuse or parental rejection or have been hurt by father's lack of affection. This 14-year-old girl told my wife and I, all I ever heard from my father is, I didn't want a little girl, I wanted a boy. She told us, that's all I ever heard. The Lord showed me, Rosalie, that you're going to have a compassionate healing ministry for hurting people. I was flying from Vancouver, British Columbia, to San Francisco on a Canadian Pacific flight. And one of the passengers in the lounge was Kenny Rogers and his wife. And one of the ladies in the lounge, while we're waiting to get on the plane, says, "Kenny, why do you call your songs the hurting kind of music?" And he says, "Because we write them for the hurting kind of people." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You know, there's a lot of hurting people out there. But you're going to be able to minister to people that have really been traumatized and brutalized by rejection and ridicule." Psalms 147:3 says, "He healeth the broken in heart, and he binds up all our wounds." Let's say it, shall we? "He healeth the broken in heart, and he binds up all their wounds." And the girl that was never accepted, Jeremiah 30, verse number 17, accepted by her father, said, "I'll restore health to you." Jeremiah 30, verse 17, "I'll restore health on you. I'll heal you of your wounds because your family made you an outcast." And here's a question and an answer. Zechariah 13:6. The question is, where'd you get all these wounds? You're all beat up. You're bruised. And you know what the answer was? "I was bruised in the home of the people that loved me the most. Right in my own family. They're the ones that did this to me." And the Lord gave me a word that you're going to have a compassionate, tender, genteel quality for healing the hurting people. Rosalie, you're going to meet the girl that was dating at 12, going steady at 14, engaged at 16, married at 18, and divorced at 20. And she's going to tell you, "I gave it my best shot, and it's all gone up in smoke, and I don't have anything left but a pile of ashes." And Isaiah 61:3 says, "He gives beauty for ashes." You know what? I think all of Rosalie's friends would admit this. Jesus spoke to me and said, "She has really got a tender heart. She's a cream puff." She can watch Johnson Baby Oil ads and see all those babies just cry. You don't want to ever lose that quality, Rosalie. You're going to have a special ministry of healing the hurting. So you know what my feelings are, my gut level feelings are? She'll never make it as a roller derby queen. She'll never make it as a mud wrestler. Don't put her in an airplane hangar with an acetylene torch and call her Rosie the Riveter. But she's going to make it as Rosalie, the genteel, compassionate, tender-hearted person that can take a broken person that nobody else has time for and sort of patch them up and mend them and get them back on their feet. Isn't that a glorious word? Hallelujah! There's a mother in Israel right here, and I want her to stand up because we're going to bless her good. How many children do you have?
Four.
What's your first name?
Bertha.
Bertha. Well, you stay right there, Bertha, and I'll back up here, and we're getting ready for Jack to start preaching, but I'm going to tell Bertha some interesting words. Everybody that's got children can claim this. Bertha, Isaiah 54:13 says, "All your children are going to be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children." I'm going to increase my blessings on your life more and more. You, Isaiah 49:25, "I'll contend with anybody that contends with you, and I'll save your children." Psalms 115:14, Bertha says, "I'm going to increase my blessings on your life more and more, you and all your children." And this is really what's great. It's Isaiah 8:18. It says, "I and the children that the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in his church." And listen closely, two of your children are going to be gospel musicians and gospel artists. One of them is going to be an evangelist that's going to turn people to righteousness. Daniel 12:3. One of your children are going to be very quiet, very contented to be a homebody, to read, to study, even have teaching skills. And I want you to know right now, Bertha, that the hand of the Lord has touched all four children and anointed them for service. And if you work it right, you can train them to all go to work and support you. That's the way. How many of you would like to have all your kids working and supporting you? Just say, hey, I'll take that. Okay, Glenn. Everybody say it. Thank God for the word. It's forever settled in heaven. It'll never return void. He sent his word to heal him. If we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask what we will. It shall be done. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And listen closely to this. Set your hearts today unto all the words that I speak to you. For these words are no vain thing for you. This word is your life. And through my word you shall prolong your days in the land. It's Deuteronomy 33, 46, and 47. Say it with me. Set your hearts today on all the words that the Lord speaks to you. This word is no vain thing for you. It is your life. And through this word, you shall prolong your days. I want everybody to say, with this book, I've got a chance of living longer. Hallelujah. And you're not going to have to beat a path to the health food store and load up on alfalfa pellets to make it happen. Hallelujah. Okay, Glenn.
Hallelujah. Why don't we stand and stretch a little bit and relax just a minute and get ready for another session. Hallelujah. What a good day it's been. It's a good day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, thank the Lord. You may be seated now. I've enjoyed the services so much. Praise the Lord. And just the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Praise the Lord. And again he said, I was young and now I'm old. I never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Praise the Lord. This is my first encounter with Brother Dick Mayles. He has a unique ministry. Indeed, I've been around a long time and I hadn't seen anybody that operates just like him. Thank the Lord. You know how you get a unique ministry, don't you? Unique up on him. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he? Well, Brother Dick asked if they had disturbed me, and I said, or run me, and I said, no, I was already kind of rattled before that. But it's no wonder that we arrived kind of rattled, because you see, I came up, well, the Bible says, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto me, and then shall the end come. He specifies that it is a specific gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Yeah, hallelujah. Well, of course, the gospel of the kingdom is all inclusive, but I tell you now that the gospel of salvation has already gone to all the world. There's not a nation in the world that has not received the gospel of salvation. Flee to Jesus and be saved. Every person in the nation hadn't received it, but the nations themselves have. I've been to about all of them. I never have been anywhere that somebody hadn't been there ahead of me and told them about Jesus. But this gospel of the kingdom The all-inclusive gospel must be preached to all the world. We have the facilities and the equipment to do it with. By the time we had launched a couple of air attacks on over there, well, all the world knew what was going on, didn't they? That just proves that we have the communications to, you know, to publish the good news of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Well, the church taught me, you see, by and large, the church teaches you how to die. But the kingdom message teaches you how to live. The church taught me to get ready to go, but the kingdom message teaches me to get ready to stay. Hallelujah. The church taught me divine healing, but the kingdom teaches me divine health. The church teaches me forgiveness from sin, but the kingdom teaches me redemption. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, well, that doesn't do away with any of the preliminaries and the on the lesser plateau. When Jesus said, and this has been mentioned, that Jesus said he was going away to prepare a place for us. Hallelujah. And he said that in his Father's house were many rooms or plateaus or, I don't know. He brings us on, doesn't he? Thank the Lord. That he does, and we're. I think there was something that I wanted to say. How is it that what did Brother Dick say? The sign of old age when you get it all together and then forgot where you put it, huh? Praise the Lord. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then there's this statement, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will return. And I always say it'll have some jelly on it when it gets back. Praise the Lord. I was just thinking about and talking about the judgment. Glenn brought the judgment here, and I was thinking about some of the great events that must transpire. And somebody mentioned the manifestation of the sons of God, and certainly that's the message that the Lord has enriched my spirit. Paul said, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And isn't it interesting to hear Jude say that there are some angels that left their first estate, deserted their habitation, and have been held in chains under everlasting darkness until the day of the Lord? That's right interesting, isn't it? In the fact that when we realize that there is a company of people, for God has chosen that through His people, through His sons, through the through this elect or very elect group, that the world will be judged. The truth is that those angels have been held under chains in darkness against that day, that God will raise up a company of people that will qualify to judge them. They're as if someone had committed a crime and is being held in jail without bail until a judge gets to town. And the reason that we don't, you ask me why I don't do it now? I'll tell you. Because now I judge too much by the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear. But when He has finished with me, I'll no longer judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with righteous judgment shall we judge. You know, I don't relish judging the world. I'm a good-natured guy. I don't really relish that, but the Lord called me this way. You know, I pastor. Well, I don't really pastor. I'll have to tell you about that. Somebody, you know, people see me around all over the country and say, you know, do you pastor? You can't pastor. You, you, Yeah, I see you. Where it goes. Well, tell you the truth, I don't pastor. I'm just keeping a good group of people from getting the pastor. Some years ago, the church at where I am, and they had several applicants, and they was having the business meeting to select a pastor, and somebody just entered me without my knowledge, and they chose me to be pastor. Now, I had a radio broadcast and in another town nearby, and on Sunday evening, and they came. The elders came and told me that they had elected me, I believe was the term they used, to be pastor. And I said, well, nah, I don't want to be pastor. Said, you got to. So I said, well, I'll come over tonight and preach for y'all, and we'll talk about it. So I came, and I told them, you know, I appreciate the confidence and this, but I didn't have any, I didn't want a pastor. But it wound up with me saying, well, all right, I'll fill in for you until you can get a pastor. But now don't quit looking for one. You'll be looking because I don't want this to stretch out very long. Well, that was 36 years ago, and sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I came into the ministry, was talking about, it's interesting to learn how a fellow got from there to here, isn't it? And Brother Glenn told about his this dream, this vision that he had, and how they came to Arkansas. So I've listened to tape several times, plus listening to Brother Glenn and Irma personally and in person, and I always enjoy it. It's interesting to learn, just to see how God directs us and how he directs one. That's what the Bible does, and what I would propose to do tonight is to show you how God directs one. If I might recommend a book to you, if you're interested in sonship and deliverance, which, you know, they go hand in glove, because Glenn is and Dean here and Doc, they are my specialists in deliverance. But what I do, and what I did in this book, and it's the Barefoot Ministry, that book carries you from the concept of the very thought in the mind of God to the full manifestation, to bring forth a deliverer that delivers the nations. Now, what, of course, that's what it does, but Doc and Gene and Glenn and Irma, they and Erlene, they do the nuts and bolts between the concept and where I brought you to in that book. They do a lot of putting it together, you know. They fill in, they put the goody in it. They make it work, and I always appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Glenn and Irma very much, and Brother Glenn talking about finances. If you want to give an offering to Lake Hamilton, you'll be giving it to a good cause. I guarantee you. I give you my personal guarantee that your money won't be wasted. Brother Glenn makes every dollar count. I mean, he is a good. They are good managers and good stewards of the Lord's business. I have often said that if Glenn wasn't doing this, I'd want him to run my own personal, just my personal business for me. Save me some. Pardon? Barefoot Ministry, and it's back there on the shelves. And there are also some tapes with the same title. If you are interested in sonship, I really recommend that book to you. That's maybe my favorite. As a matter of fact, when I get this many people that never has heard me before, I'm always tempted to preach that. But if you think you recognize a message, I start at the same place, but I don't ever wind up same place because I have to sometimes after we get through to know what to name it, because I don't know. And I haven't finished a message. I don't know when I finished the last one, so don't look for me to finish. And then I'll just preach till everybody goes sleep, and then I'll slip out. okay. Now we kind of have gotten acquainted, and with you that don't know me, I just offer you a little bit in acquaintance there. I think that's all about all the stories I was going to tell right now. Say some more later, maybe. Yeah, it depends on what the Lord does. I want to begin, though, in the 137th Psalm. And I'm going to just read a passage here, and then I'm going where else? Glenn was over in the book of Ezekiel. Everybody has gone to Ezekiel. And that's why I want to go after this. And we will kind of teach and preach and show you what God is doing. Brother Dick this morning said that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Hey, hero." He said, so he gets up and looks all around him, see who is he talking to. He don't feel like a hero at all. But he said, but you see, God can call things that are not as though they are. Hallelujah. Because in the foreknowledge of God, it is. Somebody said, "Ain't that predestination, Brother Jack?" And I said, "Hope to tell you it is." Well, I came up through the old order. If you even read a passage that had the word predestination, you better read fast when you went through it. Because they misread a lot of things, you know, and had a little understanding. Of course, I don't say that in any derogatory sense. Everything that I come through has been profitable to me. God has led me most beautifully. And people have been so gracious to me. And when I was ordained about 40 years ago, an apostle laid hands on me and said, "You'll go all over the world, and everywhere you go, you'll find favor with people, and they'll be liberal to you." And it's been the truth. I think I have. Well, if I died now, you just have to say that was fulfilled. I've had people to be so gracious to me that I was ashamed to take all they tried to give me. And everywhere I've gone, people have found favor with people. Hallelujah. Even if I do something controversial, you will hardly get mad at me. I hope. That's not psychology. All right. Praise the Lord. Here we go. And in the 137th Psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" All right? Now, what I wanted to say about this is that this people is in captivity, and they have in the second verse, they surrendered. They hung their harps upon the willows in the midst of the captive land. And they resolved to be, to surrender and to just live out their lives as prisoners. Prisoners of war, we would call them today, for they were taken during wars and brought into captivity. And so they resolved to just make the best of it. And to give up on their dreams that they had before. But that's what they did, and they said, "We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land." So they then had surrendered to... Oh, I know there are a lot of people today that are Christians that are in captivity. Actually, what do we think all this deliverance has been about? And the great deliverance today has been, oh, what a tremendous day it has been. But the whole thing is that deliverance is coming to Christians. And if they wasn't in captivity, they wouldn't need any deliverance. We are captive to many things, all these spirits that that we know about, and they're in captivity. It's one thing to be in captivity, but it's another thing to surrender.
Amen.
Hallelujah. These guys surrendered, but Ezekiel, in chapter 1, let's go now and see Ezekiel, and he pinpoints a time for us, and said, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearances. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings and on their foresides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, and on the right side they had the face of an ox, and on the left they also had the face of an eagle." All right, now, Ezekiel is in the same exact location. He's there with the captives by the river Kibar, the river of Babylon. And while they are hanging their harps, he's having visions. The solution is, the reason is, that they have surrendered and he's only been captured. One time when I was about 10 years old or 11, somewhere along there, I set a steel trap. You know a steel trap? And I caught a wolf. I was a nearly grown wolf out behind the chicken house. So I got my cousin, who was about my age, and I went and seen I had that wolf in there, and I thought, boy, what a pup I'm going to have, you know. A good dog I'll make out of him. And he was vicious. And so I got my cousin, we got some gunny sacks, toe sacks, or toe sacks, and one of us get in front of him and get his attention, the other come up behind and slap them sacks over him. And we captured him. And I took him up in the barn, up in the top loft, up over the top of the corn, and I chained him. And he'd fight. And I fed him. I kept him for the better part of a year, I guess. And I fed him and watered, brought him food and water every day. But every time I come up there, he was just as wild as he ever was. And he was vicious. He'd lunge at me and hit the end of the chain. And my uncle told me, "Jack, you ought to, I'd like to kill him, but I know you wouldn't like that, so why don't you turn him loose?" So I took him out in the middle of the field. You know, I had to wrap him up and muffle him and everything to take him out there in the middle of the field, and I turned him loose, and he run just as hard as he could and headed for the nearest woods. I kept him in captivity for about a year, but he never did surrender. Hallelujah. Amen. He never surrendered. See, if you're in captivity, I said that's one thing, but if you surrender, you have resolved to fight, you see. During the war, I belonged to a special unit of paratroopers. If it was today, they'd call us a hit squad, I guess. But we were very highly trained, and we were trained for a special task. And it was a crack unit, the highest trained unit that the Army had, so they said. And, good qualification, like you had to weigh at least 200 I think 200, and had to be 6 feet tall, and you couldn't weigh over 250 and be over 6'4", I think. Yeah, it fell right in that category. And physically strong, endurance, you had to be sterling, you understand. And we were sworn to, of course, with the rest of the Army, we were sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States and to defend her against all enemy, both foreign and domestic. And we further took another oath beyond that, that we would, this was the further oath that we took, again, we would defend the Constitution of the United States, protect her, defend her against all enemies, both abroad and domestic, integral, and that we would never surrender as long as we were able to make war. In the event that we are no longer able to make war and the enemy overruns and captures us, we will still not surrender, but we will be dedicated to escape. And if we are successful in escaping, we will continue our mission of seeking out and destroying the enemy. We're dedicated to no surrender. Now, that didn't mean that we couldn't possibly become a prisoner of war, because it'd be fairly simple to shoot a man's legs out from under him and get him like I got that wolf. But if he did, we wouldn't surrender. Now, I personally would not surrender, no matter what. If they finally captured me, that'd be one thing. But I'd be like that old wolf. I wouldn't surrender. I'd never resolve to just being a prisoner of war. And I say again, there are a lot of people that are in captivity, but they were taken unawares and they have not surrendered. If that be you tonight, I say don't surrender. But try to escape. Set your heart on escaping, and you're in a good place to do it. Tomorrow, you get in that 1 o'clock service and escape that captivity. Do not surrender and just in a lesser category than God intended you to be. This is one of the greatest revelations, if not the greatest, this is one of the greatest revelations that any prophet ever had. This guy was not only a prophet, he was a seer. He was a seer, a prophet, a priest, a watchman, and a sign. Fivefold. You've heard a lot about fivefold ministry, I suppose. Well, he was five of these things. And while they were him, the heavens were opened. And he saw visions of God. You know, the heavens were opened to another prophet, a high priest, Jesus. And there's no record of them ever being closed after they were opened to him. So, indeed, we can minister under an open heaven. And that's what Ezekiel done while he was in captivity. He was still in captivity, but he had not surrendered. And he looked, and he sees this whirlwind. But before that, in the third verse, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. I mean, the word of the Lord was it was like some of them smart bombs they landed over there. You know, they had them that they could write Jack Harris in the nose of it, and that thing would come through that door back there and looked all y'all over and come up here and hit me right between the eyes. Well, that's what. The word of God was like to Ezekiel. It came expressly to Ezekiel. And come to the rest of them guys that hung their hearts. They hallelujah. They're not going to be sons of God. But Ezekiel will. He's going to be a watchman. Later, he's going to be a lot of things. And then he looked while the hand of the Lord was upon him, it says. The hand of the Lord was upon him there. I mean, right there, you can... Oh, praise the Lord. You can be in the presence of the Lord anywhere. Hallelujah. Amen. For he is omnipresent. We're not always aware of his presence and not always just conscious that the presence of the Lord is right on us. But I tell you, it is. And he looked and he seen this whirlwind come out of the north. And this crowd of fire enfolded in itself, and brightness was about it. It's a whirlwind. He says it's a whirlwind. And, you know, it was a whirlwind that Elijah went up in. And this is God. I mean, and now God is a consuming fire. And when God gets ready to get your attention to institute a new move or dispensation, he usually begins by a sign of fire. On the day of Pentecost, there were cloven tongues of fire. When Moses was herding his sheep and went a little further than he had ever gone before, he seen a fire in a burning bush. God was speaking. But to get right to it, I'm going to tell you what he sees here. He sees the progressive formation of the Christ. The progressive formation of the Christ. Before this, you see, God, but it seems like God wants to hide himself. Job said, he hid from me. I can't get any inkling from any direction. But while it seems that God has been hid, yet he has been trying to do the reverse. He has always, from the beginning, endeavored to reveal himself to us. He wanted to fellowship with us. He wanted us to know he loved us. But it was rather difficult for the Israelites to, when he came down and shook the mountains and it created a rock slide and a lightning splash and the rains fell and the hail splattered. It was kind of difficult for them to say, he's saying, I love you. Yeah. but that's what God did. He loved them and he was endeavoring to express himself. But they couldn't understand that. And so as time came on, God began to present himself. And the Bible says, in many manners, he presented himself. But has chosen in this last day to speak to us through his Son. He was getting us ready because we just simply couldn't relate to, you know, it takes a person to relate to a person. You know, we don't relate to, we can't converse with horses. Well, I think they got one on one of them kid shows that they, but we can converse with one another. We understand each other. That's why the Word must become flesh and dwell among men. And John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, John 1:14, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, when Jesus came, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Well, God was beginning to reveal the Christ. The Christ. It had no permanent form, but God's going to give him one. And this is what Ezekiel sees. And soon there would be, he gives him the four faces. The face of a lion, the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. And soon there would be four evangelists that would see the Word made flesh. They would learn. They would learn to know him very well, and they would write what they seen. Yeah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they would write the aspect of what they seen. If tomorrow somebody asked you, what did Brother Jack preach? What did you glean? Well, you would glean one thing, and somebody else seen something else that you didn't even see. So, God is establishing his identity, the Word made flesh, to dwell among men. Because we simply, yeah, if you wanted to rid yourself of fire ants, you don't know fire ants? We've got fire ants in East Texas, and they're a terrible pest. As a matter of fact, that's what these are. It's where fire ants, everywhere they bite you, they'll make a little festered pimple and a little sore. And it'll take a couple of weeks for it to go away. Now, I could get down over that hole and holler, hey, fights! I want y'all to vacate the premises. But the fights wouldn't know what I was saying. They don't know whether I'm mad or happy. I simply cannot relate to them. A good way to, well, I don't want to become a fight. so I can relate to them. But that's what God did. Hallelujah. Oh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. I got a little story here that I might just tell you, and it may bring some enlightenment to you. It did to me, or as I thought back, it happened many years ago. I was raised there in East Texas, and I started school, I think, in the fall of 32, I guess, in the fall of 32. And you know, back then it was just reading, writing, 3 R's. But you learned that. I mean, you know, it wasn't all games and fun, you know. It was, you worked and studied. We had great teachers, you know, and teach us. And so I went and started in the first grade and learned how to learn ABCs, learn how to spell my name, learn how to print it. I think learn how to even write it longhand before the year was over. And then we went into arithmetic and timetable. Well, we just learned 2 and 2 is 4. We knew that and learned add, what 2 and 2 that is. And then in the second grade, we learned how to subtract. We still dealt with 2 and 4s, you know, and 3s and 6s, so. And the room was real crowded with students, and I was, well, you know, I was kind of good at it. And so the teacher let me help some of the dumb ones. And I like that, and so school's out for the second year, and we come back the third year after the summer vacation. You know, we called it, they call it vacation, but goodness, we was out there on the farm ranch. We just worked, you know, from the time he was big enough. And so we came back for the third grade and went to check out our books, and they give us a stack of books that high. We had books that we never had, you know, but we had, since I'd been so good in the arithmetic, I quickly discarded all of them and got to the arithmetic book in the first couple of minutes. Was division. And it was 6 divided by 2. And now I know about subtraction. And I know about adding. But I ain't heard there be no division. But nothing to get excited about, because it's got 3 pages here. It tells you how to work that first problem. 3 pages here. So, you know, I don't want a teacher to catch me fumbling. And I'm going to help her again. This is another one, but I, you know. So I read the instructions, and the more I read them, the more confused I become. So finally, I couldn't cover any longer. I mean, I'm confused. So the teacher seen me, and she come back to my desk, boy, your chair here. And I was sitting here worrying about it, you know, and she said, "What's the matter, Jack?" I said, I don't understand this. She said, "Did you read the directions?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "And you still don't understand it?" And I said, "No." She said, "Scoot over, son." And I scooted over, and she sat down beside me, throwed one arm around my neck, threw the book open, and she said, "It's very simple, Jack." Said, she just dispensed with the 3 pages of instructions and just went a minute. Said, "Let's see." Said, "Your old farm out at your place, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, Jackson, how many mules does it take to make a team?" And I said, 2. She said, "Well, now, if I had 6 mules in your corral, how many teams would I have?" And I said, 3.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.